Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of Proverbs and chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs, as we've noted, is a book of wisdom. It is the most notable of the wisdom books of the Old Testament. And its text, if we may say it has a sort of central motto text, is Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we may say the whole book is an exposition of that text. So Proverbs chapter 19. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity, and one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Many entreat the favour of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favour is like dew on the grass. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Houses and riches are inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. He who keeps the commandments keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. Listen to counsel, and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless the Lord's counsel, that will stand. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. He who mistreats his father, and chases away his mother, is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. A disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scoffers, and beatings for the backs of fools. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Proverbs is a book about wisdom. And a major aspect of wisdom is that wisdom forms character. Biblically, wisdom isn't simply a matter of somebody having an idea of what's right sometimes. It's a matter of a man or a woman's persistent, consistent character. Character matters, and in this chapter, character and its importance are, as it were, front and centre. We see character in terms of integrity. We see how character affects how people behave when it comes to things that are largely legal. How character affects our relationships and how character affects our inner life. The first four verses, we may say, deal largely with integrity as opposed to folly. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Poverty is not something that people tend to pursue. There are a very small number of people, ascetics, who pursue a life of poverty. But the scripture on the whole points to the reality that most people, what we need to keep us, as it were, on the straight and narrow, is a life of not too much and not too little. Nevertheless, better is the poor who walks in his integrity. The one who, even struggling with poverty, does the right thing, doesn't look the other way just to get a little bit of money, doesn't think in terms of, oh well, you know, if I'm poor, it doesn't really matter what I do, but says, no, I will maintain my integrity. Character is that important. And the truly wise person in poverty nevertheless walks in integrity, as opposed to the fool. The fool is perverse in his lips. It doesn't matter what his circumstances, he's always perverse in his lips. The fool in Proverbs is not simply a man who doesn't understand, he's a man who lacks character, who lacks morality. He's a man who pursues his own goals and his own advantage in spite of all morality and decency and wisdom. He is perverse in his lips. James says in his epistle, the one who can bridle the tongue is a perfect man. And the fool, who is as far as we can think for a perfect man, his lips will utter all manner of falsehoods. He will say one thing to one person and another to somebody else, because all he's interested in is his own advantage. He has no integrity. But what is vital is to have knowledge. It is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. Not knowledge in the abstract here, but the knowledge of God. To be without knowledge of God is the worst thing that can happen to somebody. Not to know God is a terrible thing, because not to know God is to be bound to hell, is to be the fool who will be destroyed. The knowledge of God directs our paths. The knowledge of God leads to the fear of God. If we know who God is, then we will behave ourselves differently than if we do not know who he is. And to lack the knowledge of God is not simply a matter of lacking information. It is not to want the knowledge of God. It's that condemnation that the apostle speaks of in the first chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 1, the apostle Paul speaks of the downfall of humanity. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. To be without knowledge of God is to choose to be without knowledge of God. To choose to follow the wrong path. And he sins who hastens with his feet. The one who acts hastily tends to sin. God does not act hastily. Indeed, God acts speedily, but never hastily.
To act hastily is to act without consideration. We may think of a recent example simply in this country of the mini-budget of former Chancellor Kwasi Kwarteng. It was done very rapidly, hastily, and the result was disaster. Whatever we may think about the content, it was done so hastily as to cause chaos. But there are worse things than chaos. He sins who hastens with his feet. The man whose actions are always hasty, he will sin. Because the foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. The natural man is like this. His foolishness, his ungodliness twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the fool acts accordingly and destroys himself. Wealth makes many friends. We find again and again in the Proverbs these observations. And they are just observations of the way things are. They're not declarations about the way things ought to be. In fact, they're declarations about things being the way they shouldn't be. Wealth makes many friends. The rich man has no lack of invitations, no lack of people who want to know him. But the poor is separated from his friend. His friend doesn't want to know him. His friend struggles somewhat with his conscience. He knows he shouldn't want to avoid the man. He knows he should help his friend who has become impoverished. But he doesn't want to, and so he ignores him and wanders off. He doesn't want to help, and therefore the poor is separated from his friend. And we see this enlarged somewhat, verses 6 and 7. Many entreat the favour of the nobility, those who have power and authority. And every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. Sinful human beings are cruel, unkind to those who are near them. They want as little as possible to do with them. Not to help the poor and needy. And we see here, it's not talking about strangers. It's not talking about people who we've never met. Or people who just wander in. It's talking about how the sacred bond of family, and it was sacred in Old Testament times, was ignored when it came, sometimes too often ignored, when it came to people who were struggling, that their family would ignore them, their friends would ignore them. But people fall over the rich, the powerful, the wealthy. It should not be so. It should not be so. People should help their friends and family, do what they can. Indeed, often it is but little. We are all limited in our resources, all limited in what we can do. But nevertheless, we do not stand afar off from our brethren in time of trouble, but we seek to do what we can. And then we see something mentioned in terms of the false witness. The false witness is one of the few characters, figures mentioned in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. In the Old Testament there was that very wise and right law that said that the false witness would receive in himself that which he sought to bring upon the one against whom he bore false witness. And a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. A false witness will not go unpunished. On earth they very well may go unpunished, but they will not go unpunished, for there is a God in heaven. And God is faithful. Faithfulness and truthfulness are of his very character. God cannot lie, we are told. Because it is against his character. He is the faithful and true. And therefore, he who speaks falsehood, who bears false witness, and yes, the point here is a law court situation. He who bears false witness, who says, yes, Your Honor, I saw the accused do so and so when he saw nothing of the kind. Or who says, no, Your Honor, I didn't see the accused do anything when in fact he witnessed it. God hates such. He will not go unpunished. And he who speaks lies will not escape. Those who seek to deceive. Now, once again, it's important to emphasise that we are under no obligation to tell everybody everything they want to know. Often the illustration is used, you have the very common case of conscience. What if you were like Corrie ten Boom and her family, who were Dutch people who sheltered Jewish people during the Holocaust? And the Gestapo come to the door and they say, are there any Jews in this building? Well, if you were to tell the truth, you would be betraying a sacred trust and you would be contributing to murder. To say no would, strictly speaking, be a falsehood, but do the Gestapo have a right to demand that? I would suggest they have no such right to demand that. They do not have a right to know those things. It's rather like, again, the situation that you have with, take another example, you've got a man who is a courier and knows secret information, and he's caught and interrogated, and he is asked about that information. Does he have to divulge it? No, because the people interrogating him, the government courier, they have no right to know that information. This matter of speaking lies is deceiving people, setting people against one another, bearing false witness against your neighbour. And he who speaks lies, he whose character is one of lying, of falsehood, he will perish, says verse 9. He will perish. But he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. And he who keeps understanding will find good. Wisdom, this wisdom that comes from the fear of God, upholds the soul, builds up the person, makes the one who is truthful and discerning and understands what to do and what to say. We see in verse 10 a matter of order. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. It is not fitting to see wicked people enjoying luxury and reward. They do very often enjoy these things. It is still not fitting. It's not fitting for a servant to rule over princes. Now, this is not declaring a rigid caste system. To be a servant, or a slave really in this context, is more than simply holding a position. There's almost this idea of a spirit, a way of thinking. It was said of Felix the governor in the book of Acts, that he exercised the power of a king with the spirit of a slave. Felix had been a slave, he had been freed, but he carried that slavish demeanour all through his life. And princes are those who should be in charge. But for a servant to rule over princes is for everything to be turned on its head. That is to be order, the right people in the right place. What chaos there is in a nation when the wrong people are in the wrong places. When the leadership are those who should be following and the followers are those who should be leading. But there is discretion, discretion. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. There are some people who are almost impossible to offend, but they are very few. Most of us need to keep a check on our tempers at times. Most of us need to avoid taking offence at things. Someone may come to you blazing with anger, saying the most unreasonable things, and the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. To be very careful not to take offence too readily. We are surrounded, after all, by people who are just like us. People of like passions as we are, to quote the Authorised Version's description of Elijah. It's very easy to take offence, but wisdom and discretion is all about keeping that under control, not blowing up, not even in private, but to rather be magnanimous and gracious. It is a glory, he says, to overlook a transgression. You will note a transgression, not a pattern of transgression in this sense. A pattern of transgression is going to have to be looked at in some way. But a single transgression, someone has put a foot wrong, someone has said something incredibly stupid that they should not have said. And you can either blow up, which is easy and satisfying in the short run, or do the wise and sensible thing, which is nod quietly and say, yes, I understand, and then go away and think about something else very, very seriously. Discretion, so important here. But there is one whose wrath is to be avoided at all costs. It's not, however, exactly the person mentioned in the next verse, but the person in the next verse is also to be avoided. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favour is like dew on the grass. The king's wrath. Kings, of course, in the days of old, were men with a great deal of power. We think in our own history in this country of someone like Henry VIII, who you really, really, really did not want to get on the wrong side of. If you got on the wrong side of Henry VIII, you tended to lose your head very quickly. And it could be so irrational. One day you could be in his favour. The next day you might have made an innocent recommendation, and he would lose his temper, and that would be it. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion. If you hear the roaring of a lion and you know what's good for you, you get out of the way as quickly as possible. You do not want to be anywhere near an angry lion. Amos chapter 3, verse 4. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? But verse 8, a lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is to be more regarded than any earthly ruler, any earthly king. His wrath is not like the wrath of Henry VIII. Something that could be irrational, could be simply a matter of the king's increasing infirmity and gout. But God's wrath is his settled determination to punish sin. But his favour is like dew on the grass, and his favour, his grace comes to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. If the wrath of an earthly ruler is to be feared and his favour to be pursued, how much more is the wrath of God to be feared and his favour to be pursued? And then we have in verse 13 two vital relationships. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. And what happens when these two vital relationships go wrong? On the one hand, you have a foolish son. A son who has no fear of God. And oh, how much grief he causes his father. He's always going out and doing what he shouldn't be doing. His father's always worried about him. He destroys his father's health. He damages everything about his father because his father is a good father and loves him. His father does what he can to help. And the foolish son is the ruin of his father. And then we have a marriage that's breaking down, a wife who's always arguing with her husband. And it's like that dripping tap that will not turn off. That dripping tap that keeps everybody's nerves on edge all the time. And these things ought not to be so. The household should be harmonious. It can only be so with God, the fear of God in the centre. Indeed, family is something that in one sense is handed down. Houses of riches are inheritance from fathers. But in a deeper and richer sense, family is something God gives. A prudent wife is from the Lord. If there are any good marriages in this world, it's because of God. It's because God provides the right wife. Because God brings the right people together. Prudent wife is from the Lord. The Lord's people know these things. We trust. And then we see laziness. Now, lazy people appear in the Bible in Proverbs again and again. There are two notable examples of laziness here in this chapter, verses 15 and 24. Verse 24, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. That's the declaration. Then there's a picture in verse 24. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. There he is at the dinner table. And he's nodding his head and he puts his hand into the bowl. And it stays there because he's so lazy. He can't even pull his hand out of the bowl to feed himself. What a picture of the lazy man. The food is there in front of him. Just one little effort and he can't. He won't. He's too lazy. The Apostle Paul said, speaking of men who were sponging off the church, he who will not work, in other words, refuses to work, the same shall not eat. Not he who cannot work, not he who is looking for work but can't get work, but he who doesn't want to work. The lazy man doesn't want to work. The lazy man wants to find some way not to do anything. That's why he's a lazy man. The lazy man suffers hunger because he's lazy. He's not to be confused with the man who dearly wants to work, but for whatever reason, whether it's disability or lack of job openings, he can't work. But the lazy man won't work. It's like a man I once read of who just got out of jail And he went to a builder and he said, "Can you give me some work to do, please? I need something." And the builder very kindly said, "I'll give you some work to do. I want you to clean this wall off for me." And he trained him how to clean the wall. And so the builder took the man to work. In the morning, set the fellow to work. Came back an hour later, and there was the fellow playing on his phone, not anything done. That's the lazy man. The man who's given the opportunity, he won't do it. And he will suffer loss. He does nothing. But oh, it is far worse to be a lazy man when it comes to the things of Christ. Far, far worse. But he who keeps the commandment keeps his soul. He who listens to God's word. Blessed are they who hear God's word and do it. He keeps the commandment, he listens to God's word. And he keeps his soul. But he who is careless of his ways, that is of God's ways, who won't follow God's ways, he will die because he will tumble into destruction. He who has pity on the poor. We've read of those who have no pity on the poor, who ignore the poor. But he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. The man who tries to help. The man who seeks wisely to help the poor. Lends to the Lord. God cares about the poor himself. And as for the foolish son, how is he dealt with? Well, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. The foolish son is dealt with by the caring, loving father who chastens him, disciplines him, and doesn't want to see him destroyed. Once again, verse 19, we have this mention of anger. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment. He's always blowing up over this, that, and the other. For if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. He's always getting into trouble because the waiter made a mistake at the restaurant and he punched him in, and the man of great wrath punched him in the face and got arrested for assault and battery. He's always getting into trouble because someone cut him off on the road and he chased after him. Went through several red lights and multiple speed cameras going too fast. And ended up in court because of it. He's always in trouble because he's a man of great wrath. And therefore, listen to counsel and receive instruction. You may be wise in your latter days. But as life goes on, we may grow in wisdom. And one part of that wisdom is understanding that man proposes and God disposes. There are many plans in a man's heart. Oh, what shall I do? Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Whatever we will do will be what the Lord will have us do. And he will guide his people in the right way. But also, of course, what this means, there are many people who have ungodly plans. And the Lord's counsel will stand instead of theirs. And what is desired in a man is what? It's kindness. To be kind. To be gracious. And a poor man is better than a liar. The poor who walks in his integrity. The fear of the Lord leads to life. And he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Not ultimately. Not finally. The one who fears the Lord will come at last to God's rest. The scoffer, those who mock God, they indeed are to be examples. Strike a scoff on the simple, become wary. But if you rebuke one who has understanding, he will discern knowledge. He doesn't need to see somebody getting a clip round the ear hole. He just needs to be told, "I don't think that's right. And he will understand and say, ah, yes, of course. I'm sorry. I didn't think. I didn't realise. But he who mistreats his father and chases away his mother, now he is a vicious man. He's a son who causes shame and brings reproach. If you stop listening to instruction, Solomon says, you will stray from the words of knowledge. An open ear at all times. Listen and listen. The disreputable witness, again, back to our false witness character. He scorns justice. He hates justice. The false witness hates justice. He wants injustice all the time. And the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Sin is his food. Wickedness is his food. He can't live without it. But there is a God who rules over all. Judgments are prepared for scoffers, and beatings for the backs of fools. And the wise man sees these wicked characters, the wicked son, the false witness, the lazy man. And he sees them and marks them. And he sees the people who despise the poor, and he marks them as well. And he seeks to do what is right, to be guided by the word of God, to walk in his ways, to walk in the integrity that God's word gives and into which God's word directs our feet. God is the judge of all the earth, and as Abraham observed, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And ultimately, of course, the Christian character is a character formed after God, as we see him in Christ. We are conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in compassion and holiness and graciousness. We walk in his ways, in the ways of him who kept his integrity unto the end. Amen.